to Romans 6. It's one of the places we're going to be in this morning. We'll start there when I have you turn somewhere, so you can already be there when I ask you to turn there, okay? This morning, if you're visiting with us, we're continuing a series we've entitled Our Amazing God. And what we've seen as we've studied this series and just looking at the big picture is we're trying to find out about the character of God. And we discover if we have an erroneous view of who God is, we'll find error in our life, won't we? If we understand God in a wrong way, then our lives will be wrong. So what we want to do is we want to look at God in the right way. And thankfully, God, through His Word, helps us understand who He is. And we need to set aside all of our preconceived ideas about who God might be. A lot of times we think of God as like Mr. Santa Claus, right? He's not Santa Claus, all right? Now, if Santa Claus is giving, if there were Santa Claus and he was giving when God is giving, but he's not Santa Claus. God is way more than that. And as we've seen, as we've studied some of the attributes of the character of God, we've seen the power of our amazing God. And then we looked at the grace of our amazing God. Then we looked at the presence of our amazing God. And then when we were together a couple weeks ago, we began to look at the holiness of our amazing God. Now, I didn't preach last week. We had the good preacher preaching last week, Clint, because we were adjusting to Mackenzie number 6 over here, little James, who's here to hear his dad preach for the first time. And I love it when they're that young, they can't really tell you how bad it was or anything like that. So, we're glad James is here, and somehow God will use His Word to begin to impact James's life. That's our prayer. We believe that God uses His Word when it's put out there in the lives of all of us. So, and when we looked at the holiness of God a couple weeks ago, we just reminded that God is holy. We just sang holy, 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 didn't we? But what in the world does holy mean? And we kind of looked at that definition. The word holy actually comes from the word it means to cut, all right? It means to separate, to be separate. And in a sense, God is separate than us, isn't He? He's other. No one's like God. And God doesn't just contain holiness. He is holy. He doesn't just contain grace. He is grace. And that's something different than us. And it does have the idea of purity. We did talk about that. That is part of who God is in the sense that He is holy, that He is pure, that He is set apart, that He's perfect. There's nothing that's inadequate in God at all. Okay? And not only is God holy in all He says, in all He is, in all He does, but here's the kicker. He calls us to be holy. And the definition of the word holy doesn't change when He calls us to be holy. Wow. And we looked at this passage in 1 Samuel 15, and if you weren't here with us, you can get a CD of that, or you can go read that chapter yourself, and it's an interesting account. And you find two people, and there's more people in there, but two people in particular in this passage. One of them takes the holiness of God seriously, and one of them does not. It has tremendous impact on their lives and those around them. Of course, it was Saul who did not take the holiness of God seriously in that passage in 1 Samuel 15. God asked him to obey fully. He obeyed partially, and partial obedience is what? Disobedience, right? That's not obedience. Halfway did. What's not obedience then? And Saul goes, okay, I'll kind of kill off this part of it, but I'm going to keep some of it, and I'm really keeping it so I can worship God. That's what he came back and said later. You know, I'm going to attend Sunday school and go to worship and go to Bible study. And God won't care if I didn't obey Him as long as I do those things. I'll give my offering and all that kind of thing. And God wasn't happy with Saul. And it had tremendous consequences in Saul's life. Actually, God took the kingdom away from Saul. And guess what happened later on in 1 Samuel 30? We briefly looked at this. Guess who had to deal with the Amalekites again? These people who hated God. They hated the holiness of God. They wanted to corrupt the people of God. There was nothing good about the Amalekites at all. And we look back where they first showed up and when the nation of Israel was coming into the in the wilderness and how evil they were. And they attack from the rear like weaklings do, right? Like cowards do. They go for the weak and the hurt in the back. They were just terrible people. And God says, you need to wipe them all out because they don't care about my holiness. They don't care about you. And Saul decides not to do that. And in 1 Samuel 30, guess who has to deal with more than Amalekites still hanging around? David. Because Saul didn't take care of what God called him to do. Consequences don't just hurt us, do they? They don't just come up on us, they hurt others too. And sometimes generation after generation, I'm not talking about generational curses or any thing like that. That's just the truth, isn't it? That's just how it is. And not only there were consequences on Saul immediately, or those people right around him, but people down the road, and consequences upon consequences. But there's another guy in the story too, wasn't there? A guy called Samuel. And Samuel took the holiness of God seriously. He wanted to please God. He wanted to be holy in all of his behavior. And he had to come along and mop up as much as he could of the mess that Saul left behind. And we find that in these interesting two verses at the end of 1 Samuel 15. Look there with me. Verse 32 and 33. Then Samuel said, "Bring Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And this is one of the people that Saul really he chose to keep around. And he really chose to keep him around to show him his trophy. "Hey, look, I got Agag, man. Look how powerful I am. Check my pipes out." That's kind of what he's doing. And then he gives himself a parade. We saw that too. "How great is Saul? Look at me." This is one of his trophies, Agag. So he holds him up. So Saul says, "Bring Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And I love this, as I said a couple weeks ago. "And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, 'Surely the bitterness of death is past.'" And if you know what's coming next, it's sad, but it's also kind of humorous. "But Samuel said, 'As your sword has made women childless, so your mother be childless among women.' And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal." It actually says he hacked him to pieces. Wow. You know, Samuel took the holiness of God seriously. Now, we can't understand all that goes into this. What, he killed somebody? That's not the point here. The point was God told him to, and God had a purpose in that. All right? And Saul didn't, but Samuel did, because he regarded the holiness of God, and he took it as serious. God's serious about his holiness. And we were challenged by Samuel's obedience and the fact that he highly valued God's holiness. I was. And just like Samuel, we are called to annihilate sin in our life and walk in holiness, not play around with it. Did God say, "Hey, you know, just kind of wound them really bad so they just won't be able to be as strong as they were"? No, he said, annihilate them. Get rid of them. And God calls us to do the same thing with our sin in our life. We can't say, "Well, you know, I just won't do it as much." That's not what the Bible says, is it? It says they annihilate sin, and we need to be like Samuel. We need to hack the Agags and the Amalekites of sin in our life to death, don't we? We do. At least I do. One other person here does too, so praise God for that, all right? I'm kidding. But we're called to be holy. We're called to be set apart. And the only way that can happen is to deal severely with the sin that is in our lives. And this is seen throughout the New Testament. It's actually, God commands us to do this. It's not like, "Well, you know, if you might want to deal with your sin, yeah, okay. But if not, don't worry about it. I'm cool." He's not. And we see this, and I love in Colossians 3:5 what it says. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead." Or it says in other translations, "put to death" or "mortify," it says in the King James. All right? So it says, "consider the members of your body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to adultery." And that phrase there, "consider the members of your earthly body as dead," it is an active imperative. It's a command. It says, "put to death the deeds of the body." Another place it says that. To put them to death. It's an active command. This is what we are to be about all the time. Is to putting to death, annihilating the sin that comes in our life. Well, I briefly covered a few practical ways to hack up Agag in your life. Remember that? Or puts another way, to put to death the deeds of the earthly body, or put to death the deeds of the flesh. And you all remember that at the end of the time there, I kind of rushed through that, and I said that really deserved another sermon. Well, here's that sermon, okay? Because isn't that where we live? I don't know about you, but this is where I live. I mean, there's a sin coming up all the time that I'm having to deal with. And there's sins that I dealt with them like Saul. And guess what? They're coming back around. Because I thought, yeah, I could just kind of move them away. And just kind of, you know, not do it as bad. Or just, I won't deal with that now. I'll deal with it later. Y'all there? You deal with that every week? Every day? Maybe every hour? You're dealing with something? And I want us to take the time and not rush through that and look at some foundational things in the Scripture that will help us. And I just like the way that it helps me understand what God wants me to do. To help us hack up the Agags and the Amalekites in our life. That's just a strong word picture to me. And if you want to say what to practically practice progressive sanctification or anything like that, whatever you want to say, that's what it is, isn't it? It's attacking sin in our life. And I want us to spend some time looking at what the Scripture has to say about that. You know, actually, as I prepared this sermon, I said this could be like a whole series in itself. Like each of the three major points, I could have a whole sermon or two on each one, but I won't do that to you because we're actually in the middle of this. Actually, this is part of the sermon, Our Amazing God, okay? And God is truly amazing. While you're ready to be challenged, reminded of how God helps us deal with sin in our life. Are you ready? I'm ready because I need it. And my guess is you do too. All right? Well, let's go to God in prayer and ask him to help us understand his word and what it has to do with our sin. Lord, we do want you to speak to us through your word. Well, we're all here. We live here in what I've just talked about. We battle sin every day. And Lord, sometimes we win those battles. Or sometimes we ignore the battles. Or sometimes we don't win. So we need your help. Because Lord, we want to be like a Samuel who takes your holiness seriously. But Lord, we need your help. So Lord, we'd ask you help us understand your word. And as we leave here, Lord, you'd help us apply your word that we might walk in holiness and bring you glory. And we pray this in the name of your holy Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, all of us this week have battled sin, all right? We've battled temptation in our life, and we may have won and maybe have lost. In fact, my guess is all of us may have lost in some way this week. I just think about the people gathered here this morning. I'm not thinking about anybody individual. I'm just thinking about people in general, okay? I'm not thinking about you. I'm probably more thinking about me. But my guess is that we've placed other things before God this week. Somebody here has probably been greedy. Somebody here has probably been selfish. Someone here has lusted after the things of other people, lusted after another person. Some people in here may have had unrighteous anger in their heart. Some people in here have probably coveted or doubted or worried or been envious or gossiped. We could go on and on. And that's just where people are, isn't it? We struggle with those things. And if the prerequisite for you to enter those doors this morning was sinlessness, be empty in here this morning, including me. Because we're not sinless, and we know that. And until we admit that, and admit we struggle with sin, and we need help, we'll never get help, will we? And so I want us to find help and hope from God's Word this morning. And I want us to look at God's Word a few different places in God's Word this morning, a little different from what we normally do, just taking one passage. We're going to take a couple passages and look at some key points in them. But we're going to look in God's Word and discover three charges to embrace concerning the holiness of God, in order that we might be conformed more and more in the image of Christ. Or, for those of you who like it just a little more straightforward, we're going to look at three charges we need to embrace to hack up the Agags in our life. All right? That's the one I like. But the first charge to embrace concerning God's holiness, if you have an outline, it's in the bulletin if you didn't know that, there's an outline. It says, it is embrace God's purpose of holiness for you. Embrace God's purpose of holiness for you. Well, what's God's purpose for you? Oh, another way it's been asked is, what's the chief end of man? And the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Or I like what John Piper says, glorify God while enjoying him forever. All right? Our purpose is simply to glorify God, meaning it's to live a life that honors God and pleases him. It brings honor to God. It shines light on the greatness of God. And this truth is stated over and over and over and over and over and over. And you can keep adding over again in the Scripture. Just let me give you a few of them. Isaiah 43, 6 and 7. Look what it says. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory. God created them for his glory. How about this one? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether when you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the what? Glory of God. Paul states the same truth very similarly in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore we have as our ambition, whether home or absent, to be pleasing to him. So God, through Paul, says that our greatest desire, that's ambition, okay, our greatest desire should be to please God. And obviously, if we please God, we'll be what? We'll be glorifying God, right? We'll be honoring God. If you're we've all been children here before and parents. If you obey your parents, what are you doing? You're honoring your parents, right? If we please our parents, we're honoring our parents' wishes. In the same way, if we please God, we're honoring God, we're glorifying God. Now look at this passage in Romans 8:20-29. Very familiar passage for many people. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Those who are called according to purpose, his purpose. What is his purpose? Well, thank you. This is why I like Paul. I think he was a football player. All right, so you guys down here will be okay. All right, hang in there with me, all right? Because he just kind of would like answer his questions, you know, and just be real simple and straightforward. That's why I like Paul. So what was his purpose? Look what it says. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. God's purpose is that we be conformed to the image of his son. That's his purpose for us, to be conformed to the image of his son. It's clear then from the scriptures and the rest of the Bible that God's purpose for us is to glorify him or please him in everything we do, and this happens as we're conformed more and more to the image of his son. You see that? As we're conformed more and more to the image of his son, we get more and more like Jesus. Guess what happens? We please God, because Jesus always pleased God, the Father, didn't he? And therefore, we glorify God, and we fulfill his purpose for us. And this conforming, all right, being conformed to the image of his son, actually, he's the one doing the conforming. He's the one that's taking us and molding us. He's the one that's making us more like his son. That's good news, because if it was left up to me, I'd never do it. I can't do it. I don't have the ability to do it. But God does this in me and to me. But even though he does that, he asked me to be active in the process. All right? And this is, we're tied back in here to 1 Peter 1:14-15. It says, obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. This is a command. This is an imperative. This is another way to say command. It's not an option. He calls us to be holy also in all of our behavior. And as we are holy in our behavior, it shows that we are being conformed more and more image of Christ. And when we're doing that, we're what? We're glorifying God. It all ties together. In some ways, it's synonymous. When we are holy in our behavior, that's what ultimately is what he's wanting us to do, to be glorifying to him, right? Be holy, be pleasing to God, obey him. So living a life of holiness brings about the fulfillment of glorifying God, which is our purpose here. Well, let me ask you a question. Will you embrace God's purpose of holiness for you? Before you answer that question, let me ask you it again. Will you embrace God's purpose of holiness for you? Holiness. Holiness. If you're a believer here this morning, if you have repented and trusted in Christ for the provision of having your sin forgiven, then the only answer to that question is yes. I will embrace God's purpose, regardless of what it'll cost me, regardless how hard it will be, regardless of what he might ask me to do, I will embrace it because I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm trusting him to fulfill his purpose in me, no matter what. Yes, we know, and I know, and you know, that embracing his purpose of holiness for us will bring him glory. But it's a sobering and daunting task, isn't it? I mean, God's not lowering, this is not like when you're at Georgia Tech and they grade on the bell curve, okay? Or grade on the curve for you Georgia Tech grads. This is not God lowers it to 99.9% on holiness. This is holiness, pure holiness that he's asking of. And I know that. And when we honestly look at ourselves, we know we're not even near that in our behavior. That is why we want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at God's word in order to discover, now listen to this, why we can be holy in all of our behavior and how we can be holy in all of our behavior. I want to answer those two questions. Why can we be holy and how can we be holy? You all want to know what the Bible says about that? Well, whether you do or not, we're going to look at it, all right? So let's look at the second charge to embrace concerning God's holiness. Embrace God's work of holiness in you. And this charge here, to embrace God's holiness in you, or work of holiness in you, answers that question, why can we do this? Why can we be holy in our behavior? Well, please turn to your Bibles, if you haven't already, as I ask you, turn to Romans 6. And let's consider what God's word says concerning God's work of holiness in us and our ability to be holy because of God's work of holiness in us. All right? And I'm going to read the first 11 verses of this wonderful chapter in Romans and then point out some important truths from these 11 verses. All right? Let me begin there in verse 1. Hopefully you have a copy of God's word. If you don't, look off your neighbors. If the person next to you is not looking off of you, scoot over next to them, all right, so they can see what God's word says. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. All right, let me just give you a little background. He's talking about how we're saved by grace through faith. And some people are like, well, hey, great. If we're just saved by grace through faith, then I can just live like hell the rest of my life, right? That's what some people were saying. And he's saying, what shall we say then? And this is what are we going to continue to sin that grace may increase? Because, hey, when sin's on display, God's grace is on display, so let's just sin up the storm. There's actually people who have taught that, people who believe that. And then Paul says, may it never be. And I love this word. It's the word meganoita, all right? And the word genoita comes from the word genesis or genesis, which means the beginning or to give birth. And may in front of any Greek word is a negative. No, it cannot give birth. It's impossible for that to happen, is what he's saying. May it never be. It can't happen. All right? How should we who died to sin still live in? I'm trying not to address everything that comes up in here because there's so much here, all right? How should we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Wow. Now, there's some great stuff in here this morning that we're going to look at. Not all that's in here, because this would probably be like 3 sermons worth for me. All right, so just warn you when we go through the book of Romans, that's how long it'll take us to get through there. But if you just read this, and just in hearing that read, it's pretty easy to pick out what Paul really wants us to know, what God wants us to know through Paul in this passage. It's the fact if we are in Christ, listen to this, we are dead to sin. If that's all you get this morning, that's great. You're 100 miles down the road. You're way down the road. If you can just get this, if you're in Christ this morning, you are dead to sin. That's what he's trying to get across. And again, I like Paul because he repeats himself over and over again. So we get it. Just think about what it says in verse 2, we who died to sin. Verse 3, baptism into death. Verse 4, buried with him through baptism into death. Verse 5, united with him the likeness of his death. Verse 6, our old self was crucified with him. That would include death, obviously. Verse 7, he who has died is freed from sin. So is it obvious that's what he wants us to get? It has to do with death. It has something to do with we who are in Christ are dead to sin. Well, what does it mean, dead to sin? What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that when we become a Christian, we don't sin any longer. That doesn't mean that. We do sin. It means that we are dead to the reigning or ruling or controlling power of sin in our life. That's what we're dead to. Before we were in Christ, we were alive to the ruling or the reigning or the controlling power of sin, meaning that we were slaves to sin. He uses that phrase in here too. We were slaves to sin. We were under its power. Now notice that phrase there in verse 6 of Romans 6. It says, our old self, or your translation may say, our old man, okay? What's the old man or old self? Well, it's when sin was on the throne of your life. It, sin was the master. You were the slave. We had no choice but to what? Sin. Now, hang here with me. Before you knew Christ, and you were the old man, the old self, and that's what you were, all you could do, all I could do, was sin. That's all we could do. The Bible clearly says anything not done for the glory of God is sin. It also says in Romans 14, 23, that whatever is not from faith is sin. So if you don't know Christ, how can you do something for the glory of God? How can you do it in faith for the glory of God? You can't. All we could do was sin. Because we usually did it for our own glory or for someone else's glory, but not for the glory of God. We were under the slave master's sin. And we obeyed the slave master's sin. Now, we didn't know that all the time, okay? Some people who don't know the Lord, they do some good things, and their motive may not be to bring harm on people, but it's not for the glory of God. And it's not done in faith. So it's sin, under the domain or dominion of sin. Now, look what it says about the old man in verse 6 again. It says that our old self was crucified with him. If you've trusted in Christ alone to be made right with God, then the old man, the old self, has been crucified. And that is in the perfect tense. Past action, completed action, with a resulting state of being. It has been, even in our English translation we can see it, it has been crucified. It has been put to death. The old man is dead. This means that sin is no longer the master of your life. Sin is no longer your boss. And this should be like a chorus of amens. How do you thank God for that? That he's no longer our boss. The power of sin is no longer our boss. He's no longer reigning in our lives as the master. And it's further stressed in verse 6 when he says that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And it's stressed in verse 7, for he who died is freed from sin. If you're here this morning, you are no longer a slave to sin. You have died in Christ and been set free. Now, we need to hear that again. If you're here this morning and you're in Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin. You have been set free. And the reason I repeat myself on that, because I believe that most of us who are believers, and I'll walk my life as a Christian for many years like this, we believe that we've been saved from the penalty of sin. All right, we've trusted in Christ. He paid our death penalty on the cross for us. We're trusting in him for that, which we should. He paid it for us, so we don't have to pay it. Okay? And that makes us right with God. And we believe he has saved us from the penalty of sin. We've been rescued. We're not under its bondage anymore. However, I also believe that most Christians don't really believe that they are no longer slaves to the power of sin. I didn't for a long time. And it showed my life. Not that I'm perfect now, believe me, I still got a long way to go, but I got a lot more hope than I did then, I can tell you that. Because I discovered what the Bible had to say about this. Instead, most Christians live as if sin is still the boss. Think about that. Now, I've shared this illustration before, and I've changed it up a few different times using different, stories to go along with illustration, but I shared it back in Genesis 3, which has been many moons ago for those of you here when I was preaching through Genesis for 3 years or something like that, maybe longer, I don't know, something like that. But and it really helped. It's a great picture, and it comes from a guy named James McDonald in a book that he had wrote called I Really Want to Change, So Help Me God. But it helps illustrate this point that we are no longer slaves to sin. Listen to this. Take a moment. Imagine that you live in an apartment building. But imagine that your landlord is a brutal taskmaster who extorts extra rent money and steals food from your fridge and busts in at inappropriate times and makes outrageous requests. Who would want to live a place like that? But just imagine that's where you're at. You don't want it to do what he says, but you know you have little choice in the matter if you want to live in his building. Next, imagine that you report him to the housing authorities, and they agree that he's a criminal and quickly have him fired as you sit in your apartment on a warm summer night, rejoicing in your new freedom from tyranny. You hear loud pounding at the door, and in comes the old landlord with the same attitude and the same demands. Of course, now things are different. Before, you had to do what he says. Now, though it may be tough, you can say no to him. He has no power over you, and though he can still threaten, he can't follow through. So often, we live as if the landlord of sin was still the boss. And the scripture says it's not. Isn't that good news? We must embrace this truth. We must embrace it fully, that we are dead to sin. We no longer have to obey its demands. We don't have to sin anymore. That's good news. We can overcome it. We can do the right thing now where we couldn't before. Now, you may be saying to yourself, well, I sure don't feel like I'm dead to sin. Well, let me tell you what happened to feelings. They flunked out in preschool when not handled right. Right feelings come from truth. But what happens often is we obey our feelings, which aren't based on truth, and we live our life based upon the way we feel or the way we think others may want us to feel. Am I right? That's exactly right. See, I saw this illustration when I was a kid. I never forgot it. You got truth is the engine. And we don't have trains like this anymore. My grandpa used to work on these kind of trains. Yeah, but the train like this, you got the coal car and you got the caboose. So you got truth and faith and feelings. And what happens a lot is we're letting the caboose pull our life. And when the caboose is out of place, our life will be out of place. Because feelings cannot be what we base our life on. God gave us feelings. He gave us emotions. But he wants us to base them on truth, not vice versa. So whether you feel like that or not, it doesn't change the truth, does it? You know, some people will say, I've seen a bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's all wrong. God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, whether it's true or not. It's like, God needs our vote. Well, let me see, God. Okay, that's a pretty good one. I'll go along with it. It's just true. And the Bible says that we're dead to sin. We're no longer under its power, but we have to obey it. We're not slaves to sin any longer. I'm hoping I'm getting that point across. I'm just repeating like Paul has repeated. Is that seven times yet? Because that's how many times he did it. All right. But the old man, yes, it's left permanent damage with it. That's called, the Bible calls it, the flesh. And we do war with the flesh, the Bible says. And it's left what I like to call like shrapnel. And it'll be there. And we'll have to battle with it. But it's not the ruling power in our life anymore. And that's good news to me. Your new nature God has given you, controlled by the Holy Spirit, is now on the throne. God has given us this new nature, and it's entirely holy. It's entirely righteous. He's made you holy in the inner man, in your spirit. Now, remember the verse we looked at in Hebrews 10 a couple weeks ago? None of you do. That's okay. I'm going to show it to you again, okay? Hebrews 10:10, it says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, this have been sanctified, or other translations say made holy. It's a synonym, sanctification, holiness. They're synonyms, all right? Means the same. It's in the perfect tense. Now, I just told you what the perfect tense meant, right? It's a past action, a completed action with a resulted state of being. So not only is the old man dead, but listen to what else has happened. We are holy. You know what? You are holy. Paul writes to the what? The saints at Ephesus. You know what the word saints means? Holy ones. You are holy in your man, in your inner man, in your spirit, all right? Where the Holy Spirit resides and your new nature is, God has made you holy, and that will never change. That will never change. He has made you holy in your person because the Holy Spirit dwells there. He's made you a new creation, right? He's given you a new song. He's given you a new name, the scripture says, because you're brand new. And that part of you is holy. God, through the new birth, has worked his holiness in us. In us. The old man with its ruling power of sin has been dethroned and replaced with the new man who is holy. Holy, holy, holy. When Paul writes to many of these churches again, he keeps referring to them as people who are holy, people who have been sanctified. Now look at verse 11 in Romans 6, all right? And this is the key to practically applying this truth in your life overcoming sin, that we are dead to sin, all right? It's the key, as I have my outline, to embrace God's work of holiness in you. Look what it says in verse 11. Even so, consider yourself dead, to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, the word consider or count or reckon, your translation may say, it just simply means to assess the facts. Here's the facts. These are true, and I'm practically going to apply these to my life. You appropriate this truth that you're dead to sin. All right? It says there, to even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin. Because of this truth I just taught, now put it into action. Really live like you're dead to sin. This is how we do the last part of James 4:7. Regardless of how we feel, we base our decision to know we're dead to sin on truth, on God's word. And this is really what happens in Romans 4:7b. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So what's this look like? All right? What's this look like? Next time you're at the point of temptation and you're struggling to overcome it, just exercise your faith in the promise that you're dead to sin. Now, I said this back in Genesis 3, and I'm going to say it again. I really like this. It helps. It helps me. The best way you can do this is just verbally say, I'm dead to that. I am dead to that. Whatever comes in your mind, whatever's in your face, that's tempting you to do something that would dishonor God and would not bring glory to God, you say, I'm dead to that. And you may even say, you know what, I'm dead to that. I don't feel like I'm dead to that, but I'm going to trust God's word and say, I'm dead to that anyway. Because that's what the Bible says about me. I don't have to do that anymore. I'm dead to that. So you can do it out loud. It really shocks some people, wouldn't it? I'm dead to that. Oh, you know, but you can do it to yourself too, but do it. But we can't stop there. Well, look what else verse 11 says in Romans 6. Even so, consider yourself dead to sin. But what else it says? What else does it say? But alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are instructed to not only embrace this truth that we consider ourselves dead to sin, but also embrace the fact that we're alive. There's something that's dead, but now there's something that's alive, right? We're alive to God in Christ Jesus. This means that we are practically appropriate the fact that God is alive in us in Christ. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us, and we present ourselves to God as His servants now. We're not slave to sin anymore. We're slave to God, and He's a great master. He's a freeing master. He's an overcoming master. We come to realize that sin is no longer the boss, but God's the boss, and I love that. And this is really what happens in the first part of James 4:7. This is how we do that. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is where we submit to God, that we say, no, God, you're the boss. You're alive in me, in Christ. And I don't have to do that anymore, but I can glorify you. So by considering yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ, you're by faith trusting the fact the power of sin is no longer the reigning principle or power in your life, but the life of Christ and His holiness in you is now the reigning power in your life. You're embracing God's work of holiness in you. Now, when I was in my mid-20s, I lived in Denton, Texas, and I helped out with the college ministry at a church there called Denton Bible Church. There was 400 or 500, 600 college students. And what I did is I had five college guys. All right, I was about 25 or 26, something like that at the time, right before I met John L. And I met with those guys. We had Bible study every week, and I met with each one of them individually throughout the week. And then we had this big college meeting of the 400 or 600 college students. I can't remember how many there were. And the college pastor would usually preach, and we'd sing. It was just a great, great ministry. All right? And we were actually going through Romans. And I would always encourage all my guys to be there at the big meeting, too. It's important for them to meet other friends and other godly influences in their life and begin to get around a good circle of fellowship. And I noticed one time this one particular guy wasn't there. And I asked him, hey, where were you? He said, man, I just can't come anymore. I said, well, why not? Something happened? Because he was still coming on our small group Bible study. He was still meeting with me. He said, well, to tell you the truth, when I go, there's so many beautiful girls, all I do is sit around and lust. He was the only honest guy in the whole group. All right? He was struggling. He said, I'll just be honest, I can't go because I'm going to lust. And guess what we studied that week in our small group Bible study? Romans 6. So guess who shows back up at the big meeting the next week? This guy. I'll tell you his first name, Brent. Brent shows back up. And I saw him across the way. And I can get a chance to talk to him, all right, afterward. But I talked to him the next time our small group got together. And he comes in. He comes in all fired up. I did it. I'm going, you did what? He said, I went to the big, you know, college meetings like that, and I didn't lust. I said, that's great. What? Tell me about it. He said, oh, I just sat there with my head down and said, I'm dead to sin, alive to Christ. He said, I have no idea what the college pastor taught on, but I didn't lust. You know, and I loved his honesty. You know, that's a good start, isn't it? I'd rather be him there at that point. That's all he's got, that he knows that truth, and he's going to apply it. He's going to keep repeating it until he really believes it so he doesn't lust. But I just love that about Brent, and I learned a lot from Brent and his just humble submission to the Word of God. And that's what God wants us to do too, right? He was embracing God's work of holiness in him. He had found out that he was dead to sin, alive to Christ. Okay, I'm on that, he said. It's imperative that we do the same, right? That we embrace the fact that we are no longer under sin's reigning power, but have been made holy and under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you get that. This is foundational. This is the why we can, okay? This is why we can walk in holiness and our behavior can be holy. This is why, because of who God has made us into. We are new creations. We're brand new people who have power we never had before and have a new master. And then it helps us understand how, okay? How can we do this then? And that brings us to the last point. First, we saw we need to embrace God's purpose of holiness in us, which is to glorify God by having holiness in our behavior. Second, we saw we need to embrace God's work of holiness in us. And we can do this because we are made new. And the third charge to embrace is embrace God's means of holiness for you. This is the how, all right? We can be holy. Yes, we've been made holy, past action, completed action, result of state of being. All right, we know that. However, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, that's not the entire picture, is it? It's not. Guess what? I sinned this week, and so did you. And if you say you didn't, you just sinned again. All right, you lied. All right, you sinned, didn't you? And I sinned. That's the picture, right? So look what it says in Hebrews 10:14. This is four verses after Hebrews 10:10 that says we have been sanctified. Past action, completed action, resulted state of being. Now look what it says. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now I hate to do this, but the New American Standard, it's tough here because it's actually in the present tense. It actually says this. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the NIV says being made holy. It gives us the picture that we need to see. It's an ongoing process, right? Isn't that where you live? God says this is who we are in our spirit, but in reality, in our behavior, right, in our actions, our attitudes, we're here. I mean, I don't know, maybe I'm down here. And he's doing this. He's trying to bring this up to where this is. And that's what we call progressive, I'll use this word either, sanctification. It's a progress of making us more like Christ. Right? And that's where this is talking about. We are being made holy in our behavior, in our attitude, in our actions. And it's also, not only is it a present tense, it's also passive. What's that mean? This verb's passive. It means we're not the one actually doing this. God's doing it in us. Right? He's doing it in us. And although it's God's power, though, that brings and makes us holy in our attitudes and actions, he does it through means, doesn't he? We don't just sit there and go, make me holy. We get going, right? We get going. We got to do something, right? We're active in this process. And yes, the old man's been crucified. We've been made holy. But the scripture teaches there's still sin in our life, right? And once you deal with one Amalekite, guess who's standing around the corner? Another Amalekite, right? Another sin. It's still there. So how do we do this? Well, I want you to briefly look at this passage in Ephesians. This is going to end our time together this morning. I appreciate your patience, but this is so important. Because when we walk out the door, you're going to need to know this. But I'm going to, and maybe you all can leave, and I'll just finish. All right? Ephesians 4:17-24. And actually, I just want to read verses 20 through 24. You can mark 17 through 24 down if you want. I'll read 20 through 24. It says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. It's talking about all this sin, who they were before Christ. Verse 21, if you indeed have heard him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in Christ, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Notice that phrase there in verse 22. It says, you lay aside the old self or put off the old self. This is a command. And it's active. It's this picture of taking off clothes. You take them complete. Okay, let me ask you this question, all right? Is my jacket on or off? It's on, isn't it? It's still on. It may not be on correctly. It's on. But what this passage is saying is that I would do this. Now is it on or off? It's off. And he's saying, lay aside. Don't keep holding on a little bit. I got Agag. I'm just going to keep him around a little bit. And a few of the animals will sacrifice to God. That's what Saul did, right? Mm-mm. You got to lay it all off. You got to put it off. We talked about we were also called in James 1 to abstain from fleshly lust. It just means in 1 Peter 2:11 says to stop lusting. All right, we got to put it off. In Romans 13:14 it says to make no provision for the flesh. Remember, we talked about that. If you got a problem, if you got a struggle with gluttony, don't go to the buffets. I mean, still, you're putting yourself in a situation you don't need to be in. All right. If you're struggling with sexual lust, you may have to do like the guy did in Fireproof and throw out the computer, so you can't even have access to it. Whatever. All right. Now notice what it says in verse 24. It says you can't. This is part of it. You got to put that off, and then it says to put on the new self. All right. So if I want to put on the new self, I got to put it on. Right. I'm just doing this so I won't forget this jacket. All right. No, but we got to put it back on. We got to put on the new self. All right? This is practically applying something that's already happened. The old man's gone. The new self is here, right? But we got to put it on daily. Practically apply that truth. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to fix your heart on him. Fix your heart on Jesus. And you know what? You become just like who you worship. Do you know that? Whoever you worship, that's who you become like. That's putting on acts of righteousness. Now, this put off, put on principle is critical, but without the truth taught in verse 23, it's useless. You know that? Look at verse 23. This is a key verse. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Our mind must be renewed, or we can't do what I just did. The word renewed here is also a present passive verb. It's present because it's going to be ongoing. We got to keep putting off and putting on, don't we? Putting off and putting on. We got to keep doing that, right? But we also have to have our mind has to be keep being renewed and renewed and renewed, and it's passive because you know who's renewing our mind? God is, not us. God is doing it. So how does God do this? Well, other places in Scripture, I don't have time to go there, but it says the Spirit of God is actively using the Word of God to renew our mind. And he does that again by the Word of God. The means by that is John 17:17. It says Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The Spirit of truth uses the word of truth, all right, to renew our minds so that we will be able to put off what's sinful and put on what is righteous. So here's a question. Are you in the Word? Are you in the Word? Your ability to hack up the Agags in your life is directly correlated to your time in the Word. It is. You can't do it without the Word. Jesus in the wilderness, how did he handle Satan? The Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. That's the means he's given us. A good friend of mine says it like this. You tell me your habits, he's talking about time in the Word, your habits, and I will tell you about your holiness. You tell me about your habits, and I will tell you about your holiness. That is so true. Now, again, you don't transform yourself. You place yourself under this book right here, all right, under God's Word. You place yourself under God's Word, and the Spirit of God will renew your mind and enable you to put off and put on. Put off sin, put on holiness. And this will enable you to do what? Fulfill your purpose of being holy to glorify God. Isn't that good news? Now, I wonder what would happen If the teenagers in this room, how many teenagers have we got in this room, all right, would spend as much time in the Word of God as they do texting. I wonder what that would look like in their life. And your parents are, you're probably elbowing right now, but hold on, I got them, all right? Me too. I wonder what would happen if the men in this room would spend as much time in God's Word as they do reading about their hobbies. I wonder how much time, I wonder what happened if the women in this room would spend as much time in God's Word as they do watching HGTV or dreaming about the newest this or that. I wonder how much time, I wonder how it happened in our lives. I wonder how much time, I mean, what would happen in our lives, how transformed we would be if we spent more time face to face in the Word of God than on Facebook. And none of those things are sin in themselves. But I just wonder what would happen if we spent that much time in the Word of God instead of that much time pursuing other things. I wonder what would happen if husbands would read the Word of God to their wife. I wonder what happened if parents would read the Word of God to their children. I'll tell you what would happen. We would be glorifying God much, much more. And our lives would be explained much more by holiness and being holy in our behavior. So let me encourage you. I want to exhort you. A lot of people talk about in a passage of Scripture, you explain, there's explanation, there's illustration, there's application. I don't believe that. I believe there's explanation, there's illustration, and there's exhortation. And the application happens when you walk out those doors. I can't apply this for you. You can't apply it for me, can you? No, it wouldn't happen. I've got to do it. You've got to apply the Word. And I'm going to call all of us, I'm going to exhort all of us to embrace God's purpose of holiness for you, to glorify Him with your life and walking in holiness. Then embrace God's work of holiness in you, that you are holy. This is why you can stand up and you can say no to sin and say yes to Christ. And then embrace God's means of holiness for you, to put ourselves in the flow of the Spirit of truth by getting in the Word of truth, so our minds would be renewed, so we could put off sin and put on righteousness. Isn't that where we all really want to live? That's where I want to live. And God has been so faithful to show us how that can happen. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you that the death, burial, and resurrection, the life, death, and burial, and resurrection of your Son did not only just forgive us our sins, but Lord, it did so much more. It made us holy, it made us your child, it made us a new creation, so that we would not just escape the penalty of sin, but we could overcome the power of sin on a daily basis, which really helps us look forward to one day we'll even be out of the presence of sin, and Lord, we look forward to that. Lord, my prayer is that, Lord, you would apply this to our lives this week, that we would put ourselves under the flow of your grace of the Word and watch you transform us for your glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.